Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Amen. So thank you, praise team. Thank you, deacons, serving us in communion this morning. Today we're going to be in Psalm 27 in a great confluence of themes. We've been doing communion and we're going to look at one of the most beloved psalms about love and about God, and it's Psalm 27, beautiful little psalm of wisdom, which David wrote after he'd had an experience that helped him get to know God a little better, and he thought he ought to share it with everybody, and the result is this beautiful ancient psalm called Psalm 27. So in your copy of scriptures, your digital Bible, whatever you have, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 27, where David hopes, when we think about his ancient lyrics to his psalm, David hopes we're going to get to know God the way he did. And that's sort of what the wisdom psalms are about, by the way. It's a beautiful little category of psalms that includes all of our favorites. The 23rd psalm is one of the teaching or wisdom psalms. Psalm 119 and Psalm 27 probably would be one of the favorites of people. And even if you immediately aren't like, Psalm 27, I'm not sure I know that one. As soon as you look at verse 1, you're like, oh yeah, that's one of my favorites. So it's a beautiful psalm about getting to know God a little better. Now, I want you to think about just the absurdity of that statement in general. God is spirit, and we're flesh and bone. We haven't seen him, and I'm saying I want you to get to know him better, and you haven't seen him. Also, God doesn't generally talk audibly to people. I mean, he speaks through his word, and he speaks through circumstances, and he speaks through shepherds he puts in our life, but God generally doesn't audibly talk to us. So I'm asking you to get to know someone who you can't see and who you can't hear unless you're really seeking him. This is a tall order. It reminds me of something that we had to read when I was in school. In my reader, there was a little poem. It's written in the mid-1800s, so it's not entirely and thoroughly politically correct. Written by a guy, I think his name was Jeffrey Sachs or Saxay or something like that. And he wrote a little poem about some seeing impaired, some sight impaired gentlemen who are trying to figure out what an elephant looks like. And it goes like this. It was six men of Hindustan to learning much inclined who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, My God, bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall. Well, the second, filling of the tusk, cried, oh, no, what have we here? So very round and smooth and sharp, to me 'tis mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very like a spear. So the third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a snake. You get the idea. I'm not going to bore you with all this, but the fourth guy, he comes upon the knee and grabs a hold of around. He says, oh, you guys are crazy. The elephant's like a tree. And the fifth guy, he gets a hold of the ear and he says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. The elephant's like a fan. And the sixth guy, I think, has got a hold of the tail and the elephant's like a rope. And you get the idea. And so the end of the poem says, and so these men of Hindustan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong. Though each was partly in the right, all were completely wrong. And it occurs to me that as we try and figure out who God is and what he's like and what he desires, we're a lot like this. We kind of come to God and grab a hold of what is the most convenient part of him for us. What steps on our toes the least, or what's easiest to grab a hold of. A lot of times we grow up in a Christian home, and so we're immersed in the culture of Christianity, and we embrace mom and dad's faith. But now we, personally, never actually really get to know God. Not relationally. So we've got a hold of some little part of who we think God is. He's a word. He's a concept. And then suddenly we're out from under mom and dad's wing, or we're out of the youth group, and it's time to go off to college or go off and get a job. And suddenly we're immersed in the real world, and none of it works anymore because the little part of God we had a hold of doesn't really make sense anymore. So David went through that. And he came to a point where he was full of fear and he was full of dread and he was fighting battles left and right. And he decided, this isn't working. I've got to get to know who God really is. And Psalm 27 is the result of that search. It's what he wrote after he really opened his eyes and saw just who God is and how big God is and how vast. And so today, our subject matter in Psalm 27 is this very raw and real journey that David went on that he now shares with us. He says, hey, let me tell you about God. Here's what I learned. Here's who he really is. And in my worst and darkest and most horrible moments, here's what I've discovered. God is way bigger than I realized. He's not a snake. He's not a tree. He's not a rope. He's not a spear. He's not a fan. He's not a wall. That when you step back and see him, you realize he's bigger. He's bigger than my problems. He's bigger than my broken life. He's bigger than my broken relationships. He's bigger than my stresses, and he's bigger than my worries. And I didn't know that, but now I do, and I'm going to write a song about it, and the result is Psalm 27. So I think you're going to be blessed by this beautiful little song as a follow-up to the observance of communion. We're going to look at it in three parts. The first part is verses 1 through 3. So here is the beginning of Psalm 27, and it's going to sound pretty familiar to you, I suspect. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" So you're familiar with the English phrase, a rhetorical question. All right? That's a rhetorical question. David says, I'm good buddies with the light of the world and the salvation of all humanity. So what could I really be afraid of? Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. God has made me an impregnable fortress. So of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, when the enemy attacks, right? To eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. They're going to crash into the fortress that is my life now. And they're not going to be successful. No circumstance, no temptation, no dread, no fear. It's going to crash into my life. And though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And boy, if you're struggling with confidence, read Psalm 27. It's a psalm about confidence. So that's the first part of this psalm. And here's what it says to me. It says to me that when we get to know God, it's going to change us. If you say, oh, my life's really no different than it's ever been, I grew up in Christianity, I would just say to you, hey, be really, really careful. Because I'm not saying, oh, I was a horrible, you know, murderous, addicted, you know, vile human being, and I got to know God and I changed from that. And you're saying, well, that wasn't my journey. I was never a horrible, murderous, vile human. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when you get to know God, you're going to be changing. You're going to be transforming. It's going to happen. When we get to know God, it just changes everything. Imagine if you're one of those men of Indostan and you've got a hold of the tail and you're convinced an elephant has got to be shaped like a rope. And then suddenly the blinders fell off. And you looked at what you actually had. Imagine, and then you sort of stepped back and took it all in and like, boy, was I wrong. All I ever had was the tail. A lot of us do this in Christianity all the time. We fasten on to what we want out of Christianity, Well, it's a place where, you know, I can get my social needs met. Well, it's a place where I can get my needs for being obsessively, administratively in control of some little group. Well, it's a place where I can meet people. Well, it's a place where I can hear music I like. Or we hold on to something and we forget what we're holding on to. David says, I was like that. And then I really got to know God and it changed everything. Isaiah had that experience, right? Remember in Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, when the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was high and he was exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. And the living creatures were flying around and attending to him. And there was smoke in the room. And I said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, and an angel grabbed a live ember from the fire of incense in front of the throne, and he flew to me and it touched my lips. And God said, who would go and who would speak for me? Who would speak my word to the people? And I said, I'll do that. Here I am, send me. When we really see God, and when he's more now than just a concept, he's more now than just an idea, he's more than just a book, he's more than just someone my parents believed in, and I guess I live in that culture, so I'll grab a hold of it too. When he's more than all of that, and when he's your God, and you see him, it's going to change you. And it's not going to like change you once. It's like, okay, I'm totally different. It's going to continue to change you. Because to know God is to know that he's more. More than an idea, more than a religion. And so when David really met God, he says, now here's what I can tell you about God. He is my light. I've been in darkness. I used to hide in caves when King Saul was trying to kill me. I know all about darkness. But let me tell you, in the darkest places I've been, the Lord is my light. Let me tell you, he's my salvation. I've been trapped. I've been left for dead. I've been attacked by vast armies. But nothing's going to touch me until God purposes it. He's my salvation. And let me tell you what else. He's my stronghold. You see, verses 1 and verse 2, David says, here's what God is in my life. Now listen, folks, everybody in your generation, everybody in this room and everybody in your generation is looking for light and enlightenment. Why are we here? What is the purpose of all this? Everybody's looking for enlightenment. Everybody in your generation is looking for salvation. You know, what are my hopes? What are my chances? What will define my success? Everybody in your generation is looking for success and salvation. And everybody in your generation is looking for a stronghold. How can I get security? Maybe it'll be if I get enough money. Maybe it'll be if I land the right job. Maybe it'll be if I can find the right spouse. David says, here's what I learned about God. He's way bigger than I thought. He's not just this little rope of a tail I had a hold of. Here's what I learned. He is my light. He's my salvation. He is my stronghold. Have you met him? Do you know him that way? Because to trust God, allow him to build an impregnable fortress around your life. But not the fortress you think. It's not, okay, there'll never be enemies rising up against me again. I'm a Christian. David says, no, I got adversaries. It looks like an army when I look out there that's risen up against me. But to trust God is to build an impregnable fortress of faith where there is no fear that anything can crush me, can defeat me, because God has purposed a different outcome for me. No fear can penetrate that faith. No circumstance. Anybody going through a crazy, bad, horrible circumstance today? Boy, if you are, I want you to know you're not alone. There are probably dozens of people in this room who are going through crazy, horrible stuff. Bad stuff in health, bad stuff in job, bad stuff in finances, bad stuff in relationships. David says, here's what God did for me when I got to know him. He built a fortress around me, but not a typical fortress. It's a fortress of faith and hope. Because my hopes now are not in the right outcome of all of my circumstances. My hopes now are in the Lord. I believe in Him. I believe in what He's promised me. I believe He made me for forever, not for a few years on this earth. And no adversary can defeat the love that God has focused on my life. What an awesome thought. Faith, hope, and love. That sounds like a Bible verse. You probably know that it is, right? 1 Corinthians 13. And now abides, not just visits, it uses the word abide. Now abides faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Now abides faith, hope, and love. There's a great passage in the New Testament. Paul wrote it. It's in Romans 8, and you're looking at the verse that is Romans 8, verse 31. See it at the top of the screen there. You know these verses. You may not know it's in Romans 8, but now you do. Listen to what Paul says God did for him when he really met him. When he stopped being Paul, actually Saul, the Pharisee, and started being Paul, the Jesus follower, look at what Paul says Jesus did for him. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's that rhetorical question again. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Another rhetorical question. Could tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. You can just hear him laughing as he's writing. No way. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors? How do you be more than a conqueror? Paul says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, Paul's really rubbing it in the devil's face. So I was working in the kitchen yesterday. We got a little kitchen project going. Football was playing in the background. I was thinking about this sermon today. If you heard the story of like the most lopsided football game ever played, you've probably heard this story. You may not remember it. So it was played between Cumberland College, which is a little Presbyterian school in Lebanon, Tennessee, and Georgia Tech. So Cumberland College traveled to Georgia Tech, and they lost kind of bad. 222-0. This happened in 1916. Now, there's a little story behind the story, just FYI. Cumberland College had dropped football the year before, but Georgia Tech had an athletic director, football coach, a guy named Heisman, who refused to let them out of their contract. And he said, I'm going to charge you $2,000 if you don't show up. So they got together a bunch of baseball and volleyball players, and they sent them to Georgia Tech to play football. And Cumberland College's baseball team had beaten Georgia Tech before 22-0. And so Georgia Tech was ready to rub it in. And they say that there's a reason why they beat them 222-0. I love Romans 8. Paul says, hey, everybody, let me tell you what Jesus did. He didn't just come and win us a few little victories. Don't mistake what he did. He went into death's hometown, which is the grave. And he beat death down. And he broke the chains. And you're now more than conquerors. You don't just get to live a good life here in your mortal life. You get to bust right through this mortal life into eternity. That's what being more than a conqueror means. You're going to bust right through this mortal life into eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you celebrated in communion today. Jesus didn't just say, I'm the bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And you are more than conquerors. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 27. It's also going to look very familiar to you. David says, so one thing I've asked of the Lord, now that I've gotten to know Him, here's the one thing that I will seek after. Here's what I want more than anything now that I know Him and how big He is. that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. See, David wanted more than anything to build God a place of worship. I think he was elderly when he wrote this psalm, personally. And I think he's reflecting on his heart's desire. God, I want to build you a place to worship. And if I could, God, I just want to live there. One way you know whether or not you've really met God, if you long for his presence. I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble, and he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. And he will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David says, God, I'm going to shout about you, and I'm going to sing about you, and I'm going to write songs about you. You're not going to be able to shut me up now that I know you. Verse 7. So hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. Did you know God said that? You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And hide not your face from me. And turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Any of you here from a broken home, any of you here don't know your biological father or don't know your biological mother, any of you here estranged from your family, anyone here been rejected by someone who you really trusted and who you were really close to? David says, O Lord, you've taken me in the midst of my despair. So teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. When we get to know God, it will change us. And when we get to know God, it will change what we desire. David says, God, now that I've met you, here's what I want. I want to be with you. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, the little famous scene in the New Testament where Jesus has this supernatural, incredible meeting with Moses, and I think it's Elijah too, right? Moses and Elijah. And some of the disciples are witness to it. He's taken like three of them. Peter, James, and John have gone up onto the hillside with him, and they observe this. Do you remember Peter's response? He's like, Lord, I don't really know what's going on here, but let's just build a little lean-to. And let's just stay here, because I don't want to go back down to that world. I want to stay here. Have you really met God? Do you struggle just to even think about worship or stand or sing or have any joy? You know, if you're struggling that way, make sure that you know that you really have met him, and that you're not just holding the tail of somebody else's faith, thinking, I guess this is what religion is. Not much fun. Doesn't make much sense. I get much out of it. Make sure that you know God. When you do, you're going to want to be near him. You're going to want to declare him to others. David says, I'm going to shout for joy, verse 6. I'm going to sing songs. I'm going to make some noise, God, because of what you are. God, I want to please you. I want to know about you, so I'll know what I need to do. So verse 11, he says, teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. God is changing what I desire. Some of you are here this morning, you may be thinking, preacher, that all sounds good. It sounds religious. But I just don't desire God that way. Listen, your desires can change. Some of you may be thinking, I'll never desire God that much. Your desires can change. When I was little, it was just my brother and I. When I was little and my mom would say, bedtime, I would say, uh-uh. And she would say, bedtime. And I'd say, playtime. Now, I grew up in a military family. My dad was like a drill sergeant at times in his life. And she would then say, when your father gets home? And I'd say, bedtime. But I despise bedtime. I despise bath time. Still do. No, just kidding. But, you know, take a bath. Like, what a terrible waste of time. I could be outside playing. You want me to take a bath? This is ridiculous. I remember saying that to my mom once. This is ridiculous. I didn't understand why she was just laughing at me. You know, these days, it gets to be about 5:30 in the evening. I pull my phone out and I'm thinking, I wonder how early I could get away with going to bed today. Some of you who are young, you're thinking, that's ridiculous. You'll see. Day's coming for you. Take 2 showers in one day because just, you know, just got a little bit sweaty there. Remember the first time you tried coffee? Some of you coffee addicts. Come on, admit it. The very first time you tried it, you probably thought, why do the adults like this stuff so much? Now, you don't know if you can make it through your morning without it. And if you had budget problems, it would be like the last thing you would ever cut out of your budget. God can change your desire for him. Verse 8, David says, I was struggling. The Lord said to me, seek me. I said, I will seek your face. I believe Psalm 27 is the outpouring, the aftermath of that. So I want us to finish with the last few verses of the psalm and we're done. It says in verse 12, David writes, give me not up to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David says, God, as bad as these enemies appear, I'm convinced nothing's going to touch me until you purpose it. I don't believe the grave's going to get me until you're ready for me. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then, like a lot of the wisdom psalms, it ends with sort of an exhortation. Verse 14 is directed right at you. It's directed at me. You notice how the tense and the verbs and the pronouns change. In the command form, David says, so wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. And for good measure, one more, wait for the Lord. When we get to know God, it will change us. When we get to know God, it will change what we desire. And when we get to know God, it will change how we feel about the future. It will change our view of the future. David says, I believe you built this impregnable fortress around my life, and now nothing's crushing my hopes. I believe, God, the stuff you promised me is going to happen, and I believe there will be good in this life, and I believe that beyond this life there's an eternity. I believe, and because I believe, I'm going to wait on you, Lord. I'm not going to get ahead of you. I'm not going to run away from you. I will wait on you. I will be strong. The fortress that surrounds my life will be built of strongest bricks of faith, not building on sand, building on faith. And I will take courage. So, I came across something in a history book years ago. In 1525, a sea mariner, no one knows his name, did this hand-drawn artistic map of the world as he knew it. Now remember, it's 1525. And all over this map, you can just see a tiny little section of it. All over this map, he has it. He has notations. One place he's notated, here be dragons. There's another place, here be fiery serpents. I don't know what the difference between a fiery serpent and a dragon. Another place he noted, here be edge of the earth. Don't, you know, something about falling over the edge of the earth. So all over this map, and this map is still in existence, by the way, 1525, and you can see it at the British Museum of History. It fell into the hands of a different sea captain in the 18th century. The world had changed a lot in those 200-300 years. And when he came to some of those places where those funny notations were, the 18th century sea captain, you can see it on the map, simply marked, here be God. I don't know what you're facing. I just know God is there. I know He can be your light and your salvation and your stronghold. I know He wants to be, and I know He's saying to you the same thing He said to David, seek me. Seek me. Come on. Give it a try. Seek me. Will you say what David said in verse 8? I said, I will seek you. Don't hide from me. Because here I come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your incredible and amazing love for us beyond what we can imagine or deserve. God, I pray if there's anybody here who's wondering, how can I really know God? I pray that they will understand that it is not an academic pursuit. It is instead a humble acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, I just pray for anybody in the room who needs to receive Christ today as their Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Father, if there's someone in the room who just feels like they've drifted a long way from where they should be, I pray for them. I pray that you would bring us to repentance and rededication. God, it may just be that there are people in our lives and we're really broken and burdened for them, and we're just prayerful for them. God, stir our hearts that we will shout of you, shouts of joy, and sing of you on every occasion we can. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, if you'd like to talk with someone about faith, if you'd like to pray with someone, if you'd like to find out how to become a Christian, we've got folks in our response room, as Wesley mentioned to you at the beginning of the service, who'd love to talk with you. Feel free to swing by there when the service ends, which will be in just a couple of seconds. But let's stand together and sing this chorus as we go. Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.